I think often we suffer from failing to catch the context of what the author of the scripture is saying. And because of that, we misapply it, misunderstand it, and don't get the real force of it. So I would like to take some time to do a little contextual work this morning on this encouragement that Paul gives us from the second chapter. If you would follow, I just want to read those first two verses. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, you might just run that through your mind a little bit. Have you benefited at all from becoming a Christian? And I think you need to look at that honestly and to realize that if you have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're on your way to hell. If you have come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're on your way to heaven. And then answer that question, is there any consolation in Christ? My lands, all of your eternity has been altered by the gracious work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing is, if there's any comfort of love. Those who have walked with Christ for a while have learned to understand how comfortable it is to walk with Him, to understand that He loves us, and understand that He causes all things to work together for our good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. There's great comfort in knowing the comprehensive love of God. If there's any fellowship of the Spirit, we're going higher as we go through this. We're beginning at the lowest. We're talking about the joy for the appreciation of our salvation. And then we're talking about the comfort of love that we have in God. And then we're moving up another step and talking about the fellowship that we have with the Holy Spirit. And that's an interesting thing to bring up. Are you cognizant of the fellowship that you have with the Holy Spirit? The Scriptures tell us quite plainly that when we are saved, we are born again. That idea of being born again is further defined to us as being regenerated. And that has to do with our having received the Spirit of God. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, who is in you, whom you have of God? And it is fully intended that we should have some fellowship with Him. Isn't that an interesting thing? You mean fellowship with God alone? Just the two of us? And I think that fellowship comes in two particular ways. Most certainly as we meet God in the Word. And He brings to us, as we read it, the conviction of its truth and the understanding of the text and light upon our own circumstances and encouraging us through the Scripture. Those of you who have walked with the Lord that way and found that personal encouragement in the Scripture are coming to some of the high places of walking with God. You're getting up on the top of Lone Pine, and you're seeing things more clearly as far as life is concerned. You're getting up on Mount Aeneas, and your vision is much further. From up there, you can see way off to the east, and on a clear day, you can see the Cabinet Mountains in the west. And I trust some of you are walking like that with the Holy Spirit in His Word. And just coming away from it in the morning in your Bible time with a new peace and joy and assurance and confidence for life. If there be any fellowship of the Spirit. And then if there be any tender compassions, that's what that bowels and mercies. If you've begun to understand the tender compassions of God, oh, how blessed it is to experience those things. These are the things that we have in Christ as followers of Christ. And Paul is giving us a proposal on the basis of these benefits that we have received. He says plainly, having, in my mind, he says plainly, having received these benefits, respond this way to God. And this way then is given to us in verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. Whoa. Like what? Well, the pattern is given to us in the first chapter. We've studied that over the last 2 weeks. Last week, we used the title, Clear Eyes, intending to make the point that we need to clearly understand what God's purpose is for us in this world. I've said it this way, and I think that it's a good way to say it, that one of the things we constantly attempt to do is move God into our agenda for life rather than to move ourselves into His agenda for our lives. And if we don't understand what His agenda is for our lives, we're going to be just tied into this worldly perspective and say, oh God, I need a new car, I need a new house, I need, you know. Hunting season's coming, I'd like to have a new 270 or something, you know. And we're constantly wrapped up in these things. And we miss the whole issue and point of what it is to be a Christian. We think that somehow getting tied in with God in Christianity, we found a celestial Santa Claus now that's going to make our lives pleasant and wonderful. That is absolutely foreign to the Scriptures. That thought is absolutely foreign to the Scriptures. Matter of fact, later in the third chapter of Philippians, Paul is going to say, whatsoever things that were gained to me, whether it was a new suit of clothes or a trip to Europe or whatever, I counted that loss for Christ. That's what he says about it. Now, I don't know, I don't think we'll ever get to that place. As I read these things about Paul and I think about it, I have to confess, I don't think I'll ever get there. I am so self-centered, so immediately angry when anybody crosses me, so adverse to any measure of suffering, that sometimes I just pull my hair out by 3:30 yesterday afternoon, I was fit to be tied. I was just ornery, well, closer to 4 o'clock. I was just ornery as an old grizzly bear. And two particular things that happened. I'd been out serving the Lord, you know, doing my thing, you know, a funeral, all those kind of things, you know, doing something real spiritual and real religious, you know. And we're driving back to the church, and a guy... he didn't run a stop sign. He just came way out past it, you know, just inconsiderate and stuff like that. And immediately, I was just as cantankerous as a bear. And Charlotte just kind of tapped me on the arm. Now, simmer down, you know. And I'm thinking, well, then we had an occasion come up. And I had to run to the grocery store, and I was in an incredible hurry. So I went through the express line, and it was the suppressed line. There was this woman up there who was talking with the checkout girl, you know, and they were just yakking away, and I'm back there, I'm in a hurry, you know, and I'm thinking I could have got through that line faster, but now there's somebody else over there, I came over here, because and when I finally got up there, she says, how are you doing? I said, I'm in a hurry. And then I walked out thinking, what kind of testimony are you? You know, just, what I'm saying is, we battle with this self-centeredness. We want to move God into making our life pleasant rather than move ourselves into the people, being the people that God intended us to be. I want to talk to you about that principle this morning and help us hopefully understand that. And I'm just speaking as one loser to probably some people who don't lose near as bad as I do in this matter. Maybe some of you would be much better equipped to talk with us about that this morning. But I'm going to share with you what I've learned by stumbling and falling and getting all kinds of scars and stuff that I'm not at all proud of, you know, through the years. And by that, and through the Scriptures, and through the help of the Holy Spirit, hopefully learning what it really means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Let's pray before we look at this text today. Father, as we open this text together, I pray that by your Spirit you would kindle our understanding. Free us from these miserable shackles of sin. Cause us to walk in the glory of your children. Cause us to be Christ-like. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. What I want to do this morning is take you into this second verse by going back to the first chapter. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. And I want to talk to you about what that like-mindedness is. If you go back with me to Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, you'll find this. See, he references very quickly or very closely before he brings the proposition. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe. Now, maybe I could insert a little thought there for you. Not only to be saved, but also to suffer for his sake. There is just absolutely no escaping the clear message of Scripture that Jesus Christ came to suffer for us, and that we continue that suffering for him in this world. We are called to suffer for him. If you go over with me, it's just about one page in your Bible, to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 23 and 24, you'll find this. We're picking it up kind of in the middle of the context here. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which we preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Isn't that interesting? Paul was suffering for them. Paul understood that the progress of the gospel was made through the swamp of suffering. And he said, I rejoice that I have been counted worthy to suffer for you. That is an incredible thought. In other words, to advance them in the benefit of their own life, in hearing the gospel, and to reaching a higher level of the Christian faith, Paul would have to suffer. I think it's fair to say that that would be the means by which they would achieve and benefit as he suffered. He counted that a joy. I now rejoice in my suffering for you, and get this, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Paul, are you suggesting that Christ didn't suffer enough? And I say to you, that's exactly what Paul is saying. Paul, or Christ, suffered sufficiently to pay the penalty of our sin and to redeem us. But since the cross until today, the further progress of the business of God is laid upon us and accomplished through our suffering. When we walk like Christ walked. I still remember the first time that I read this and caught this so clearly. It's in the book of Acts chapter 9, verse 4. It's when Paul was arrested by Christ on the way to Damascus. Now, he went there to arrest Christians. On his way, he got arrested by Christ. And Christ, in some manner, appeared unto him, frightened them terribly. He fell on his knees. There was a bright light. And he heard the voice. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You see the identification that Christ has with us? Our sufferings and his sufferings are the same. He continues to suffer today to press forward his work in our person. We have been called upon to suffer for Christ. Please understand with me. There's no exception to this. There are times when the suffering has been greater. There's been times when the suffering has been less. But God's work is always pressed forward by the suffering of his people. That ought to give us a different view of the days of our hardship. The days of our difficulty. We don't often see the progress. We don't understand. But the reality is, the harder we suffer, the greater the progress. And so we can say with great assurance, as we suffer, the work of God is making progress, whether we can identify our suffering with that progress or not. Those hours that you spend in weeping over the circumstances of your life, those hours that you may spend in agony over the frustrations of some of your Christian relationships are hours when progress is being made. And if only we could make that connection, then, like Paul, we could say, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Now, if you go back to Philippians chapter 2, and notice with me verse 12 and 13, because this gives us a little better handle on it. We looked at it last week. I'm reminding you about it. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me, he's talking about his sufferings. He is in a Roman prison. There are more. We'll mention some other things, but that's one. The things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather onto the furtherance of the gospel. His sufferings caused the furtherance of the gospel ministry. It was a great opportunity. Now, in this particular case, Paul is suffering outside of the church. He is suffering for being a Christian. It all started back in Jerusalem when some men, through envy and jealousy, had him arrested in the temple and brought him before the powers that be and accused him of things he had never done. And stimulated that whole time when he would ultimately be a prisoner of Nero and have his head severed from him. The disciples walked out of the prison in Jerusalem one day, and the word was this: they praised God that they had been counted worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake. None of you are without some kind of suffering. Oh, that you would understand that God causes all things to work together for good. Does that necessarily mean for your good? No, it means for His good, because we are His. And if you will get on your knees before Him in the Scriptures and wrestle it out, in the end you will say, "It is your good that I wish, not mine." So, there is suffering without. But then look with me at verse 15 and 16. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Paul suffered within the context of the church, within the context of Christianity. That's the hardest thing for us to deal with. You know, if somebody out on the street teases us or scoffs at us. You know, when I got into the ministry, I was really young. I didn't want to be pastor in a church. I thought I was too young. And all I can say is, I believe God put me there, and so I did it. But I remember I used to walk down the street, and the high school guys would drive by in their cars, and they'd taunt me. They'd say, "Hey, preacher boy!" Didn't hurt at all. Didn't bother me a bit. But boy, when conflict started to come inside the walls of that church, then that hurt. You know, we just have this idea that somehow within the walls of the Christian faith, everything is just going to be hunky-dory. It's not. We're going to suffer inside here too. And Paul says one of the big things that's going to stimulate that stuff suffering inside is envy and strife. You ever seen that in a church? Come on now, be honest with me. It is just rampant among our churches. People who feel they're not getting the attention they ought to get, not getting the respect they ought to get, not getting the return they think they ought to get for what they've done. And so they're jealous, they're envious, and so they begin to pick and all of a sudden, there's all kinds of suffering inside the church. Well, I know what you're going to say to me. Well, Pastor, if suffering promotes the benefit of the gospel, then we're doing a good work. Don't you justify your ornery attitudes and your obstinate character. Fact is, it's going to occur. And God causes all things to work together for good. The accomplishment is the furtherance of the gospel. I want you to see that This is the situation, and this is the dynamic of Christianity. It's not to be changed. It can't be changed. Again, back at verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. That is the idea that Paul is building upon when he comes to them and says, now be like-minded. What is he going to do? He is going to teach them how to walk through this situation and how to enjoy this dynamic. Don't lose the understanding of the word dynamic. It's the word from which we get dynamite. And let me say to you with all clarity that your personal suffering is dynamite in God's business. I don't necessarily know how, although I will show you some things. It is ours to believe. It is ours to trust that. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 20, go there with me if you want, but I'm just going to reference the verse very quickly. And I think it will help us swallow this a little bit. Proverbs 20, 24. It says, man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? God's directing this. See, you're not going to necessarily understand it. You're just not going to understand it. And so it's left for us to trust. I guess I would ask you the question, is God as big as we make Him out to be? Is He really the sovereign of the universe? Is He really capable of administering even the minute affairs of our lives for His own glory and for our own good? For He says that He does. He is either a liar or we just don't understand it. I prefer to take the latter view. I just don't understand it. In Philippians 1:14, he gives us an example of this, which probably we wouldn't see. In verse 13, he says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places. And he says, as a result, in verse 14, many of the brethren of the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. I spoke to you about that last week. And it's almost like a... an opposite thing. We would think that if we see Paul imprisoned, our natural tendency is going to be to become more timid in serving the Lord. But we see the very opposite of that time and again in the sports arena when a football player is injured on the field, and boy, you see the concern in the faces of all of his teammates. And I often am impressed that the opposing team often shares the same concern. And that man is brought off the field, and that team who has had the injured player is just fired up and they play better than they did before. They're encouraged. They're emboldened. They don't become more timid. And Paul is saying that his suffering caused the people of God to become more bold in doing God's work. Courage was given through Paul's sufferings. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. This one I want you to see, so please turn there with me. It's good for you to see it in the text. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to begin at verse 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. How rarely do we respond that way when we are overlooked or neglected or not appreciated? How often do we say, boy, it's a great opportunity for me to trust God and me to believe that this is going to push forward the gospel ministry and this is going to make me a better believer, to just hold my tongue and rejoice that I have been counted worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake. That is certainly what the Scriptures expect of us, and beyond that, even demand of us. This is a difficult and high calling. I think we can say that Paul happily and patiently and faithfully endured such things. What an example this jewel of Christ, the Apostle Paul, is. And so he lays before us this proposition. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, throughout that second chapter, he is going to teach us how to do that. And the interesting thing to me is that it's not difficult. It's not like we have to have some great measure of understanding. We just have to accept it. That's all. We just have to believe it. And God help us, because we don't want to do that. Because in every case, it's a surrender of ourselves. And it is a respect and exaltation of others. But that is true Christianity. It's what it really looks like. That's how it truly acts. And you're all well acquainted with the second chapter of Philippians. And Christ has given us as the eminent example of that. And how seldom we are willing to follow that example and rejoice that we have been counted worthy to suffer for his sake. I want to encourage you this morning to understand what Christianity really is. God is calling out of this world a people for himself. God is furthering his work just as he began it in Christ. And as Christ was the example for us and suffered freely for our sakes, so we are called upon to suffer for the benefit and the sake of others. Whether those outside of our walls, or unsaved, have not yet come to Christ. They need to see Christ in us. They need to see that gentle and meek and wonderful spirit of the Christ. And we need to be willing to suffer within the walls, that corporately the testimony of Christ might be expressed through our lives here. God, help us to be such a people. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the few moments we've had to explore your word today on what it is that really, more than expect, you demand of us as your followers, that we forsake our own self-will, we forsake our own way, and that we walk with you in patient endurance, accepting life as you deliver it to us each day, rejoicing in the privilege it is to be a Christian, and finding great comfort in all that you have done for us and all that you mean to us today. Help us to be that kind of people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. A message that I just want to make very clear to you this morning, because I know so many of you suffer so many things, whether they be in your health or in your family or in your workplace, your career. Understand that none of those things are incidental or arbitrary. God uses that suffering to further His work, both in the world and in you. It is not meaningless. It's not just some kind of pain that we endure to which there is no objective or no end. You are behind the wagon of Christ. You have your shoulder against the wheel. You're bearing the cross in just the way He's asked you to do it. And I urge you to patiently endure, for God is about great things in this world that we will never see or understand until we meet Him. And then you'll see the value and the worth of that, and you'll rejoice that you were counted worthy to suffer for His sake.